So good to see you this morning. God bless you. He does, doesn't he? He does. Yeah. All right. Jay, you mentioned resolutions, New Year's resolutions. I heard someone recently say that no one really makes resolutions, New Year's resolutions. They make New Year's wishes. They make New Year's intentions. A resolution is something, it starts with an aspiration, but a true resolution has a plan of action connected with it. It has a timetable to accomplish certain goals along the way. And it has a deadline. And it has certain specified results. That's what a resolution is. Now, whether it's resolutions or whether it's wishes or whatever, all of these start with aspirations. Aspirations. And the question is today, what do you aspire for in the year 2022? What are the things, the notions, and the desires that you have? Well, you might say, I would like stability. I mean, the last 2 years, we've gone through ups and downs. We've gone through topsy-turvy stuff. We've gone through all kind of changes. I would like to see some stability for a change. Productivity. I don't know if you've noticed, but we've spent an awful lot of time and energy just on surviving. I visited the mission field. One of the churches we were in sent us to the mission field to visit our missionaries on their home turf. And just the process of getting there and preparing to go there and then getting there and then being there, I realized how much of their time and energy is spent just on staying alive. And that's what we've gone through this past year. We've been distracted from the normal course of life, and perhaps at this time we'd like to see some sort of measurable results of what we do rather than just doing things to feed ourselves. Maybe you aspire to have good health. Our number one concern these days seems to be either dealing with disease or dealing with the anxiety about the possibility of having disease. Yeah. Some of us, our social calendar is regulated by the receptionist at the doctor's office. That's where we are. We'd like to see a change in that. Would it be a surprise to you to discover that God has a passage of Scripture that addresses those concerns that you have, those desires that you have? It's found in the passage that we want to look at today, Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. If you have a Bible handy, I invite you to turn there, and I would like to read this to you, Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. Please do remain seated as we read this, but in your heart, give honor to the Lord as we read it. It says this, "Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, which brings forth its fruit in its season. Its leaf also does not wither, and whatsoever he does prospers." Yeah, Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. Now, in our message, I'd like for you first to look at verse 3. Rather than starting with verse 1, working our way to verse 3, take a look at verse 3. It tells us that a person who is blessed of God is compared to a tree. And there are several things said about it. Planted, fruitful, something about its leaves, I'm going to call it vibrant leaves, and whatever. Maybe the emphasis in that verse is not on prosperity. Maybe the emphasis is on whatever he undertakes. He prospers in it. Planting suggests stability. A tree has roots, deep roots. A tree is not the same as a tumbleweed. You know, you see in the movies, I don't know if you've been out west, you've ever seen tumbleweed, but tumbleweed only has a little bitty root with little bitty fibers, and it's only the root is only about that big around, and it goes only about that deep. It's very shallow. And so when it dries up, it's easily uprooted, and it tumbles along. Its shape and everything allows for that, but a tumbleweed. I'm reminded, when I think of things like this and the lack of stability, I think of what God says in Ephesians chapter 4. He talks about God having given certain leaders, teachers and preachers and pastors and in the church. He said that you be no longer children, tossed to and fro by every wind and wave of doctrine, but that you might grow up in all ways to be like him, but tossed to and fro like tumbleweed, whichever way the wind is blowing. You know, a lot of people are that way. They lack stability. And God wants you to have stability, and so he uses this word, he shall be planted like a tree. It's not just planted anywhere. This person is by the refreshing stream. His leaves also shall not wither. It's a healthy plant. My wife loves plants. Any of you? How many of you have been to our house? Only a few hands went up. The rest of you ought to come over and see us. And in the process, you cannot avoid going out back in the backyard. Well, right now you'd have to go in the garage to see all the plants that have been brought in. But in the springtime, summertime, fall time, you have to go out in our backyard. Actually, you could stay in the house and you'd see plants everywhere, flowers everywhere. But in the backyard, it is loaded. It's a No, I'm not going to say it. So when Catherine goes to see one of our daughters, one up in Missouri, the other down in South Central Texas, when she goes away for a visit and leaves me at home, she asks me to take care of her plants for her. That's dangerous. So when she comes back, the day before she comes back, I always go out and check on her plants. Now, if there's a plant that has droopy leaves, I know something's wrong. Something has to be done, and hopefully within a day's time, I'm going to be able to give it enough water so that things look vibrant and healthy again. The person that God blesses is going to have vibrancy in life. It's going to be healthy in a number of ways, not just physically, but probably in the inner person as well. I like what Paul says when he's talking about difficulties and stresses. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, though the outward man is perishing, yet the inner man is being renewed day by day. That's the way God wants to bless us. He wants to give us that strength in the inner person. And it's suggested here by this picture of a tree with healthy leaves. Whatever he does works. He's effective. Prosperity isn't just how much money you have available. As a matter of fact, I contend that there are some people who have lots of money who are not actually prosperous because they don't know what to do with it. They can't use what they have effectively. But the person who's prosperous is a person who can effectively use what he has available to use. It may relate to money, but you can be prosperous regardless of how much you have or regardless of how little you have. I think it has to do with success in relating to people, success in guiding your family. success in maintaining integrity, success in whatever he engages to do. That's where God blesses the person who walks with him. Are those your aspirations? Do you desire these things? Health, stability, productivity? Do you desire these things in 2022? Well, you'll notice that we read verse 3, which is the result of what happens in verses 1 and 2. So let's take a look at what we may do in order to get the results that are found in verse 3. Verse 1 indicates that a person is blessed by God by avoiding certain negative things. I've always been fascinated with the book of praise, the book of Psalms. The book of praise starts with a negative statement. I would think it would start off with positive thinking. But it starts off saying, blessed is the man who doesn't do certain things. That's negative. And it labels three things. He doesn't walk. He doesn't stand. And he doesn't sit. Did you notice the progression there in those three verbs? Actually, it's not progression. It is degression. It's a picture of a person who's walking along and then pauses and then reaches a settled condition by sitting. Now, it says that the person is blessed of God, by God, will walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. What is the counsel of the ungodly? Well, generally, I would say that is influence, under the influence of the ungodly. Now, you can't avoid contact with ungodly neighbors, with ungodly fellow students. You can't avoid contact with immoral co-workers. You can't avoid contact with biased television and radio news programs. To avoid contact, according to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, he says, if you were to avoid contact with these folks, you would have to leave the world. So you can't avoid it. You cannot isolate yourself from people around you, but you can insulate yourself. And so I believe the advice that God is giving us is that you need to be selective about the influences that you allow to enter your life, the things you read, the things you listen to, the people you listen to, the things you hear. You need to be selective about those things that influence you. John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 says, try the spirits. And it says, there are many false prophets that are gone out into the world. You need to be selective as to who you listen to, what you see, what you read, etc. The text goes on to say that the person blessed of God does not stand in the way of sinners. Now, this may have to do with the place that the person seemed to go. You don't want to go to places where you will be tempted. And you certainly don't want to linger there. The word stand suggests pausing. It suggests lingering. So if you want to be blessed by God, you want to stay off the street of temptation. If you want to avoid temptation, you ought to stay off the street of temptation. And by all means, do not linger if you find yourself there. The book of Proverbs, chapter 7, refers to a young man, an immature man. He could be an older fellow, but still immature. Someone said, you're young only once, but you can be immature for a lifetime. But then it refers to a young fellow. I think he's referring to his immaturity. And he's on the street of temptation. Maybe he's there deliberately. Maybe he just happens to find himself there. Maybe he just doesn't have any place to go, so he's just wandering around. A person who has a place to go is determined to go to that place. But other people just sort of wander around, and they're subject to whatever comes their way. Proverbs chapter 7 refers to such a person. And he lingers, and there's a woman who entices him. And he's enticed. And he pauses, and he goes to her house. And that passage concludes saying he thinks he's going to live it up, but he doesn't realize he's going to his death. There's something deadly about that. And so you want to be careful about lingering in the place of temptation, of standing in the way of sinners. James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15 says, let no man say that when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, because God cannot be tempted and he doesn't tempt. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away of his own desires. And then it talks about when you pause, you let the seed of temptation take root. And then it the seed sprouts. And before long, it gives birth to full sin and the results of sin. So lingering, you need to avoid it. Do not stand in the place of in the way of sinners. Now, what's the best time to take action when you discover that you've already gone too far? I visited with a fellow day before yesterday, and we were reading through some of this. He said, I've already done that. He said, I've done all of that. And he knows the Lord, so he knows that the Lord has provided for forgiveness of the guilt of his sins. He's taken care of it. And what this man is interested in is the power of God working in him to avoid getting into that kind of mess again. He's saved. He's going to stay saved by God's grace. Amen? Yes. And but he also wants to live for the Lord. So when you encounter temptation, what's the best time? If we're talking about what James says about temptation being sort of like a seed that's planted, and then it sprouts, and then it full develops the plant, and then it produces. What's the best time to deal with that? Anyone? What?
Immediately.
Right now. When you first realize that this is a temptation, that's the time to deal with it, to interrupt it. Now, for that, we go to the text provided for us by that famous theologian, Barney Fife, who said, nip it in the bud. Yeah, and the time to do it is as soon as you realize what's going on. They say if you keep going to a barber shop, that eventually you're going to get a haircut. That's what they tell to alcoholics who want to get out of their alcoholism. But if you keep going around the liquor store, eventually you're going to get a haircut. If you keep going down the street of temptation, eventually you're going to start lingering. And if you want to be blessed by God, then you need to stay off the street of temptation and you need to quit lingering. So this is a picture like walking down the street. And I meant to bring something that would be attractive and set it up here, but I'm just going to walk right on by. And I'm walking down the street and I pass a store that has a nice display window. And I look in, oh, look at that. I see there's a nice chainsaw, And look, it's small enough. It's not one of those big heads. Ooh, that looks good. Look at the price on that. I paused. What's the next action I'm going to take? I'm going to go inside the store. As a matter of fact, I was at the grocery store the other day, and I picked up a few items. And I usually go for one item, and then I see a couple of other things. I was pushing my cart, and I saw something I'd never seen before, some sort of little treat. And I thought, that's interesting. But I thought, I don't want to spend my money on that. So I started, and then as I was walking away, I got to thinking, you know, later I know I'm going to think, I wish I'd bought that and try it out, because it looks tasty. I turned around and went back and got it. Yeah. Walking down the street, pausing in the display window, before you know it, you're inside bargaining for what's going on. If you discover that you've already gone too far, you don't have to remain there. Sometimes we think it's too late, and I may as well go the distance, and we go full-fledged into our sin. But you don't have to remain there. God has provided for you. Peter denied the Lord, but God wasn't finished with him. God restored him. And God can restore you as well. In Proverbs 28, verse 11, it says, "Whoever covers his sins shall not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes shall find mercy." 1 John 1, 9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." I like 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. It says, "In a great house there are many vessels, some under honor, some under dishonor." That means there are containers that contain water. Some of them are clean and you drink out of them. Some of them are to vessels unto dishonor. They hold water, but you wouldn't drink from them. They're not clean for that. You can use them to pour on my wife's plants or to do other things with them, but you wouldn't drink from them. And then the text says this. It says, "If any man purge himself of these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, fit for the master's use." If you discover that you've already gone down the street, you've walked in the wrong way, and you've lingered there, and you've actually sat down and engaged in things that you didn't want to engage in, and God certainly doesn't want you to engage in, it's not too late. God has provided. Admit what's happened. Admit it to the Lord. Admit it to yourself. And admit it to the Lord. And he'll forgive you of the guilt of that. And he will cleanse you from the unrighteousness. By so purging, to my knowledge, that is the only requirement for someone to be back in fellowship with God and free for the Spirit of God to fill you once again. We're commanded to be filled by the Spirit. And how do we do that? It's just resolving anything that interferes in the relationship. And he shall, if anyone purge himself of these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. That's what God says. Fit to walk with the Lord. Fit to be used by the Lord. In verse 2, God urges us to practice two positive things. Verse 1 talks about avoiding three negative things. Verse 2 talks about practicing two positive things. It says, "Delight in God's word. But his delight shall be in the law of the Lord." That's a reference to God's word. "And in his law does he meditate day and night." Delight in the word. God's word is complete. You're familiar with 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. It says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God." Then it goes on to say, and it's profitable. It's profitable for doctrine. Doctrine is teaching us what's right and what's wrong. And God's word is profitable for that. It's profitable for reproof. That's pointing out where we're wrong. We don't like that. But it'd be terrible to go on down the wrong path and not find out that it's the wrong path. God's word points out when things are wrong. But he doesn't leave it there. God's word is also profitable for correction. If you're on a spaceship headed for the moon, and you've got a target on the moon, and you discover somewhere along the way that you're 1 degree off course, you say, no big deal, it's only 1 degree. Yeah, but by the time you reach the distance of the moon, you're going to be 4,700 something miles off course. You want to know if you're off course, and you want to know how to get back on course. God's word helps us with that. It's profitable for correction. And it's also profitable for instruction in righteousness. How to stay on course after you get back on course. You know, the person who delights in God's word is gonna find a satisfying life. It's gonna find a life that honors God. Because if you delight in his word, you're going to discover that God's going to use that to bless you. And then the text goes on to say in verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. Meditation is taking time to saturate yourself in the word of God. Now, this isn't a formula that if you do this, then God will do that. It's not one. It's not something you can say, there, I did it, now what's next? No, this is something that you do linger here. It's not a New Age thing where apparently they say, just empty your mind and just let whatever happens, whatever comes to your mind, let it happen. Now, that's not what God's word means when it refers to meditation. What it means is to fill your mind with worthwhile stuff. Fill your mind with the word of God. Delight in the word of God. Spend time in the word of God. Now, my best way to explain meditation is to use the testimony of a friend of mine. Years ago, I met John when he and his wife moved to the city where we were, where I was the pastor, and they began attending our church. Now, they were delightful people. They had very attractive personalities. People were drawn to them, very energetic, and both of them came from strong Christian families. Both of them were believers. Now, by believer, I mean someone who is recognized as a sinner. I need a Savior. And I've discovered that the Word of God says Jesus is not just a Savior, he is the Savior. He's the only Savior. When he died on the cross, he died as a substitute in my place. He died bearing my sin in his own body. And the Bible says he's done all the doing that needs to be done. My part is to accept what he has done for me. That's what it means when it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. A couple went to one of the treasury mints where they make money. And this was one where they made the coins as well as printed the paper money. And as they went through this tour, the man asked the question. He said, are there a lot of accidents from dealing with the hot molten metal? And the guide said, no. As a matter of fact, the temperature is so low that if you pour the molten metal into a bucket of water, you can reach in immediately and pick up the metal. It cools off that fast. And he said, here, you want to try it? And the man said, no, I believe you. I'll take your word for it. But his wife stuck her hand in there and pulled. She said, yeah, it's warm, but it's not hot. Now, which one really believed? Well, both of them did. One of them believed with his head, but that's as far as he went. The wife, on the other hand, believed with what we call trust. She trusted. And when the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not saying believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not believe just with your head that he is the Son of God, that he died on the cross, that he rose again. Don't just believe those facts. Those are things to believe with your head knowledge. That's true. But when it says believe on the Lord Jesus, well, James says that you believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe. That's a factual thing they know. They know who Jesus is, and they tremble. So when it says believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's an invitation for you to understand that he died for you, and then for you to trust him, to rely on him, to have confidence what he did is sufficient for your eternal relationship with him. That's what a believer is. Well, at least this couple was a believer. They were believers. But something was absent in John's life. As I spent time with him, I sorted through his personality and all the things that were attractive, but there was something sort of, I'll use the word empty, there was something missing in his life, in his spiritual life especially. I came to the conclusion that I investigated, I could not see any evidence of sin that was interfering with his walk with God. And so I went to him, I went to his house, and sat down and visited with him. And I said, John, I've been looking at what's going on with you, and there seemed to be something missing. And as best I can describe it, it just seems to be that you're not dedicated to the Lord. You need to dedicate your life to the Lord. And John said, you said it. You identified it. And I said, that's terrific. Let's pray together. And I prayed and went my way. I was delighted. I was very pleased. But nothing changed with John. So 2 weeks later, I went back. I said, John, maybe you didn't understand what we were talking about last time. You need to dedicate your life to the Lord. John said, you said it. And I said, okay, let's pray. And I discovered much, much later that he needed to do the praying rather than the preacher doing the praying. He's the one that needed to talk to God about that. But nothing changed in his life. I got to thinking through, and John, if you're listening to this, I talked to John the day before yesterday and asked his permission if I could refer to his testimony. John, if you're listening to this, maybe you don't know, but the reason I asked to go to your house and do that study in Psalm 1 was because I thought you might be involved in secret sin. You see, John traveled a lot. And he was out of town a lot, away from home a lot. And I thought, while he's out there somewhere, he's engaged in some sort of sin. And that's why there's a lack of the glow in his Christian life. And so I thought, I asked him, John, I want to do a study in Psalm 1. I need to bounce some ideas off somebody's head so that I get practical and not just idealistic in my study. And he said, yeah, come on over. And we sat down and we opened up Psalm 1, and I started working him through verse 1. Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. And I thought, God's going to nail him with one of those. And John was ignoring what I had to say. He asked, what's that word meditation in verse 2? And I said, I put my holy triangle, and I said, well, and I started giving my book explanation of meditation. And John wasn't listening. He said, I know what meditation is. You see, he's a pilot. He's not only a pilot, he's also a flying instructor. And when he's not flying with the airlines, he's out at the airport instructing people. And if he's not instructing people, he sits there. This is in Chicago O'Hare Airport. Chicago Midway Airport. It used to be the busiest airport in the world. But in those days, it was kind of, he would sit at a desk there, and he said, I'm the resident judge of Midway Airport. If anyone has a question about flying, they come to me. And he says, if I don't have an answer for their question, when I go home, I've got a library of books. And I'll search through my books and I'll find information that answers the question that they asked. And I will read and reread that until I grasp it. And I have it. And then when I'm driving back to the airport, I'm thinking, what does this mean to me when I'm flying an airplane? What if I do not understand this principle? What if I fail to understand it? What kind of trouble can I get into if I don't know about this? What are the advantages of knowing it? How can I talk to my students, my flying students, and impress on them the importance of understanding this? How can I share with other instructors how they can communicate with their students? And John said, that's meditating. And ever since, I've used that explanation for meditating since that day. That was 45 years ago. A couple of months ago, a mutual friend was visiting with Catherine and me, and he called John. And while they were talking, John said, are you at Dan's house? Let me talk to Dan. He got on the phone. He said, Dan, he just bypassed all those how are you and all these other little amenities. He said, Dan, do you remember a time years ago when you came over to my house and we studied the Bible together? I say, John, you bet I do. It was Psalm 1. And that was a turning point in your life. And John said, yeah. He said, there are two passages of Scripture that are my favorites, and Psalm 1 is one of them. I bypassed making a remark that just a few weeks after, well, something changed in John's life after that time we spent in Psalm 1. He never went forward in church to rededicate his life. To my knowledge, he never prayed to the Lord to rededicate his life. But something changed. He got involved in reading the Word of God and meditating on the Word of God, turning it this way and that, grasping it, and then turning it this way and that in his mind. A couple of weeks after that event happened, his brother was in a horrible accident in which he lost his leg. John was in, I think he was in Los Angeles at the time. His wife called him and told him about the horrible accident. And after the phone call, John in his hotel room went to his bedside, pulled out his Bible, and opened the Word of God. It says that his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. In the bright times, in the dark times. In the glad times, in the sad times. And that's what John Slack was doing. I called him 2 days ago and asked his permission to share his testimony. He said, yeah, as a matter of fact, he said, I recite Psalm 1 almost every day. And I've been doing it since way back then. I said, John, that was 45 years ago. And he's still doing it. He's still doing it. Here are three statements that seem to express verses 1, 2, and 3 of Psalm 1. Avoid doing three negative things. Practice doing two positive things. And God will bless the results. Now here are three simple words. Simple, easy to remember words that summarize Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. Separated, saturated, situated. Someone said, if you keep on doing the things that you've always been doing, you'll keep on getting the same results that you've always been getting. If you want to see something different, if you want to see something better in your life this year, do something different. Delight yourself in God's Word. meditate on God's word, and let God bless you in 2022. Amen. Amen. We turn our attention now to observing the table of the Lord. And I want to just point out that what Paul expresses in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he gives us instructions. He reminds us that the night that he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, and after he'd given thanks, he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you." And then after that, he took the cup, and he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood." And he invites us, all of you, drink of it. The Apostle Paul, in writing about this, says that when we partake of this, in this memorial service, he says we do two things. One, we look to the past. The other is we look to the future. He says, you remember the Lord's death until he come. He died. But he didn't stay dead. He's alive, and he's coming again. We look back with seriousness as to what he did for us. We look ahead with great joy and anticipation for what he's going to do. You do show the Lord's death until he come. He prayed before he partook. Let us pray also, with your heads bowed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this reminder, this memorial about what Jesus has done for us, and a reminder that he's still going to do something in the future. And Lord, we're here at this moment now, and we want to make the use of our time. We want to make the use. You've blessed us in 2021. Now we anticipate you want to bless us in 2022 because of what our Lord Jesus did and what he's going to do right now, Lord. We want to say thank you, and we invite your blessing again, in Jesus' name, amen. Let us eat. And then he took the cup, and again he gave thanks, and then he invited them, and he invites all of us, all of you, drink of it. Let's drink together. Father, we've said it before, but we say it again and again and again and again and again. Thank you, thank you, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
As we leave here today, we think of being separated, saturated, and situated, and we have a God who is faithful through all of that, and he is faithful to all of us. So please rise as you are able. We are singing hymn number 60, Great is Thy Faithfulness. We will sing verses 1 and 3.
And our benediction will be put on the screen. It's our usual benediction for our church. Would you read it together? Now go into the world in peace. Have courage. Hold on to what is good. Honor all men. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Help the suffering. And share the gospel. Love and serve the Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.